The first reading for today comes from Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. You can find that on page 27 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word for you today. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be coming the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Here ends our first scripture reading.
First time that I can remember ever hearing of Joe Paterno in Penn State was back in 1983 when my family and I, we were watching TV and we saw Doug Strand playing for the Nittany Lions. Some of you may remember that name. He was a friend of my brother's. They had played against each other in basketball. He went to Mainland High School. And Atlantic City and Mainland High School didn't always get along real well. I'd be saying, though, that we followed, I'd be lying if I were to say that we followed anything about Penn State after that. I did follow a little more closely when Bobby Bowden and Joe Paterno were kind of going head-to-head for the winningest coach record. I was serving in Florida, and inevitably the congregation that I was serving had a favorite in that race. But whether I paid attention to it then or not, I think beyond a shadow of a doubt, the death of Joe Paterno has made all of us in this room and all of us in this region aware of the impact that his life has had upon so many of you. And I say that recognizing that it is a big, big issue. And it's something that with a scandal over this past period of time that has attached itself to the program has affected, I know, many of you as well. But there was one aspect of his coaching that I will never, ever forget, and that has always kind of lived on, and I think will continue to live on, was that you knew that every time Penn State took the field, they were ready. More than, I think, any other coach in modern-day history, Joe Paterno was able to get his team prepared for whatever game they were facing. That was something I think he universally was known for, was getting his team ready before they took the field. And both of our scriptures address being prepared. And some Christians approach our effort and our ability to be prepared for some activity or something as kind of not trusting in God enough. So if you use your abilities and your strengths and in order to kind of put yourself in a position where you can succeed, sometimes it's looked down upon by Christians because they see it as, well, you're not allowing God to do what God can really do. Or if we prepare in a certain way, like I remember hearing a pastor once say, you know, I really don't prepare for my sermons because I figure the Holy Spirit is going to come upon me and he's going to use me to move the congregation. That's not the way Presbyterians think, just so you know. We don't believe that if we prepare ourselves that God somehow is blocked out. And what we find is that message repeated over and over again in Scripture. That absolutely God has to be at the foundation and at the core of it. But you better be ready. you better be prepared for how God is going to use you in your life. Let's turn now, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. It's not a book of the Bible that we traditionally read for our second scripture, but I think you'll find nuggets of truth in it. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. Listen now to God's word to you. After these things and these acts of faithfulness, well, then King Sennacherib of Assyria came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his warriors to stop the flow of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs in the Wadi that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the Assyrian kings come and find water in abundance?" Well, Hezekiah, verse 5, Hezekiah set to work resolutely and built up the entire wall that was broken down and raised towers on it, and outside it he built another wall. He also strengthened the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. He appointed combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city. And he spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there is one greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were encouraged by the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are still walking in his footsteps, although it's been a few Sundays, two or three Sundays, that our primary scripture has been the Old Testament. So it's kind of hard maybe sometimes to see how we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus when we're talking about this guy named Hezekiah. Probably, I'm not sure if you've heard too many sermons about a guy named Hezekiah, and maybe in the back of your mind thinking, "Oh, isn't that a book of the Bible about an Old Testament prophet?" No, it's not. I think one of my first two sermons here, I asked you all to turn to the book of Hezekiah. Do you remember that? And you all were frantically searching for it. And it's not a book in the Bible. Hezekiah is a king of Israel or the king of Judah. And he is a few generations after King David. Okay, so we all know King David, the guy who fought Goliath, the one who had the son Solomon. So Hezekiah comes a little bit after that, and in fact, he's also in the genealogy in the New Testament of Jesus. So he's one of Jesus' ancestors. Now, when he took over reign of Judah or Israel, it was a mess. It was a complete mess. People had turned their back on God. The temple had been discarded. And so he came in and enacted these sweeping reforms in all the land. He built the temple back up. He took the priests who had started worshiping idols and had started to encourage the people to worship idols as well. He took that class of people and shaped them up and put them back to work into the temple. You know what I love about Hezekiah the most? Was that he took a fractured people. He took a people that no longer were their relationships healthy with each other. And what did he focus on? He said, "Don't look at each other. Let's focus on worship. Let's focus on rebuilding the temple. Let's focus on getting each one of us to a place where God is the most important thing in our lives. And then you know what? The other things are going to work out. They're going to work out." And so he enacted a reform of also having the people be reminded of the law, being reminded of not the law that we think of, but the Bible, I guess is what we would call it today. So people were hearing the Bible in the squares once again. The focus on how to heal the people wasn't on interpersonal relationships, which is important, but the primary focus and his strategy was, let's focus on God, and then the rest will work out. I love Hezekiah, and I love his strategy. I love the way that he thinks God is going to work through them. So that's the setting that we find ourselves when we find ourselves in verse 1. Okay, all these reforms have taken place. People are excited and they're enthusiastic and they can't wait to see what God is going to bring along the horizon. In fact, verse 1 acknowledges these tremendous acts that he's done, talks about Hezekiah's faithfulness, and then what happens? People are at the zenith of their excitement. Come on, God, show us what comes next. And who comes next? Sennacherib. That's a name to call your child. If I have another son, I think I'm going to call him Sennacherib. What a great name. Well, who was Sennacherib? He was another king. Now, you need to know that Judah and Israel were small potatoes. They weren't a big country. They were a small country. Assyria, now that was the country that you had to deal with. They were the most powerful military country of that time, kind of like the United States is now. And it would be almost like the United States going against the Dominican Republic. I mean, if you had the two of these countries going against each other, there's no question who would win. It wouldn't even be a battle. It wouldn't even be close. So here, Hezekiah has all these wonderful things that have just taken place. God shows what's going to happen next. And there they see Sennacherib on the horizon coming toward Jerusalem, which is the heart of their nation. And he has his sights on Jerusalem and he wants to take it over. God, I was expecting a blessing. I mean, I've done everything you wanted me to do. I've done everything which I thought I was supposed to do. I've turned my life around. And why in the world would you send my worst enemy on the horizon and I know it's not going to turn out well? Isn't that the way sometimes we think? We get back to wanting to have a good relationship with God. We begin reading our Bible again. We start coming back to church. We've joined a Beth Moore Bible study, by the way. Awesome. Or how many people? 30? 40. 40 people. 40. How'd that happen? It's awesome. But so I'm not putting it down. I mean, that's a good thing. So come and take part in that. But you do all those things in your life to get right with God once again, and then you're waiting for that blessing that you know that God is going to send. And he's going to send it, because this scripture tells you that he's going to send you blessings. And then your full-time job becomes part-time. Or you get late in your payments on your house. Or you're not sure what's happening in your relationship with your spouse. Things were going well, but I kind of lost touch with that. God, I've made my life the way you want it to be. I've prepared myself. Blessings should be headed my way, but nothing seems to be going right. You know, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, it doesn't protect you from Sennacherib. It doesn't protect you from danger. It doesn't protect you from a double valve replacement or shingles that hurts so much that it literally stops your heart. Giving your life over to Christ doesn't prevent a divorce that drives you to the pit of desperation. But what if? What if Hezekiah hadn't been prepared? I mean, what if he hadn't cleaned his house before he saw his enemy on the horizon? What if he hadn't called those sweeping reforms? And what if the people weren't on their knees and in tune with God and knowing who God was in their life and knowing that God was the most important thing in their life? What if that had happened and Sennacherib were on the horizon? Well, I can guarantee you that they would not be saying in verses 7 and 8, that sure, that guy looks pretty scary, but we have someone with us who's even scarier, who's even stronger. Sure, he has all the people and he has all the weapons, But we have Almighty God, and nothing can ever, ever overcome us. That is the mindset of a person who's prepared. That's the mindset of someone who uses all of his resources to be prepared and then have that key understanding of how God works in their lives in times when you have to make decisions and in times when you have to take action. I'm getting ahead of myself because I do want to make that connection between what Hezekiah prepared, how he prepared himself, and how we as Christians ought to prepare ourselves as well. Look at verse 2, if you would, in 2 Chronicles in chapter 32. And the first thing that Hezekiah does is he identifies the problem. Okay, God, I've prepared myself. I love you, and I'm sorry. And he didn't complain. That was me complaining. I put words in his mouth. He didn't complain. He sees the problem, and then verses 3 through 6, look at that litany. It's a list of ways in which Hezekiah physically prepared the country for the coming of this danger, for the coming of the arch enemy, if you wanted to say it. Look at verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 begins by saying that he planned. That's the first thing he did, was that he planned. He probably went and prayed to God first of all, but that wasn't all he did. He didn't just go to God in his room and pray and say, God, I'm not going to do anything, because I'm trusting you and you're gonna fight this battle and you're going to win this battle. So I'm not going to do anything, Lord. You just have at it. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. He doesn't do that. Now, I know he believes that, but what does he do? Verses 3 through 6, you find this long list of preparation that he does. He gathers his officers and people. They protected their water source. They build up walls and embankments and towers. He makes weapons and shields in advance and in abundance. He appoints leaders over the people. And then verse 5 is one of my favorite because the Hebrew is wonderful. It states that he busted his back. Can I say that? Is that okay? He busted his back to make sure that all these things happened. He worked as hard as he could work to prepare the people and to prepare the nation for the coming of this impending doom, for the coming of an impossible situation that everyone knew was going to end up poorly. Let me tell you a little bit about this tunnel. I remember last week I said, keep in mind the tunnel that we mentioned about David in the city of David. Well, this is what Hezekiah and his people did. They built this tunnel that to this day is an engineering and manual labor marvel. They stopped up all the streams. Imagine how they did that. Somehow, I don't know how, they redirected all the water into one location that's real close to Jerusalem. Then they built a shaft from the water into the city. And so you had all the people. I love the part where it says all the people came out. It wasn't just an ad hoc committee that said, okay, we're going to do this, and the rest of the congregation, y'all just sit tight and we'll get it done for you. But they had people digging from one end and people digging from the other. And we walk through that shaft. It's pitch black. You can't see a thing. And when you shine your flashlight on the walls, you see the chisel marks. By hand, it's about a mile long. A mile long in the bedrock. It's not through clay. It's not through mud. It's through solid rock. And we walked through that shaft, and it was the most eerie feeling because you have water up to your knees and you feel like you're going to drown. But that's how the water came in. And that's how they worked to make sure that they could be protected, because your water source was the most important thing to have in a war. So we know that Hezekiah is well prepared to defend his kingdom. All the people are involved in the work, but always throughout this entire scripture, we read that Hezekiah, first and foremost, loved the Lord. And he didn't rely upon his own strength. But he sure did prepare. And this isn't a contradiction. It's not a contradiction to say that you have to work as hard as you can to make sure that God has an opening to work in your life, and also to trust in God. Sometimes we think that's a contradiction. But he's aware that everything that he has comes from God, even his own capabilities. And the preparation of Hezekiah reflect not a lack of trust, but a faithful response to God. I need to be honest and say, I don't think I could have made that statement a week ago. I don't think I could have made a statement that you can work as hard as you want and still at the same time trust that God's going to make things happen. This week, Scripture has opened up a brand new way of looking at faith for me, especially in relationship to this topic. You see, in all my ministry, I always believed that there was a part of God that wanted us to have nothing, so then he can work a miracle. So then he can show, this is how, for example, financially, you make ends meet. I'm the one who's going to make it happen. I always thought that. I always thought there was a part of God that wants us broken, so then he can step in and do the healing. And so I had an image of it's okay. It's okay to be broken because God's going to fix it. And he is, and I believe he will. But here we have a guy named Hezekiah. He's not necessarily broken. He's not necessarily with nothing. He was the king, for goodness sake. He had everything you could ever imagine you could want. And at the same time, he's able to trust in God with everything. You know, one of the things about the Financial Peace University that we heard last night that I know is going to be taught throughout these upcoming months is that there is a way to incorporate God's presence in your life, to make him first in your life, and also work as hard as you can to make sure you're not bankrupt, to make sure that your finances aren't spinning out of control. And there's a system and there's a method that's very biblically sound that can lead you along that path. Being prepared doesn't just mean being on your knees praying to your God. That's first and foremost, but it means working as hard as you can and having the common sense as well to go along the lines that God wants us to move along. You see, the preparations become, in part, the mean by which God brings about the victory. Louis Pasteur once said, "Perhaps grace, like chance, favors the prepared mind." I'm going to adapt it to a Christian context and say, so likewise, the Holy Spirit perhaps favors the prepared mind. You know, Presbyterians, we are a denomination that stresses preparation. We're pretty much all about that in many ways, especially from your pastors. A Presbyterian pastor has to go to undergraduate and get a degree. He has to, or she has to. But that's not enough, because then you have to go to seminary. You have to go to a graduate school and get a 3-year master's degree, preferably at Princeton, but it doesn't have to be. I don't know why. We need to fix that. And then you need to spend 20 hours a week on your sermon and be able to quote people like Descartes or Louis Pasteur. Can't even pronounce his name. We are defined as Presbyterians by people, as people who believe strongly in the Protestant work ethic. We're the ones who coined that phrase, for goodness sake. And we believe that God works and moves in our life more freely if we work hard and if we are prepared. That's part of who we are as Presbyterians. That's part of our tradition, our roots. But I always have to come back and say, but what good is a PhD without G-O-D? I love that line. I had to find a place in my sermon to put that in. I really like that line. But as with Hezekiah, our livelihood and our bedrock absolutely has to be Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. We have to do something about it as well. And we find ourselves today as a church, yes, today, in a time when action and decisions have to be made. we have had a difficult recent past, but I praise God that that past is moving farther and farther and farther away. We've been trying over these last 6 months to focus on worship, just like Hezekiah, as the means by which we can prepare each other to be mature disciples of Jesus Christ. It's fun to come to church. It's joyful to be able to interact with each other. We love seeing each other and being a part of this family. Now, there's still people who get on our nerves, but that's okay because we can worship together as a family. That's always going to be the case. If we can focus on that, and we have, I think, then everything else is going to come together. Today, there's going to be a called session meeting. Lori, I didn't have to remind folks, it's in my sermon, so remember at 9:45, session is going to be meeting, and we're going to be making a decision whether or not to bring before you, the congregation, a matter that's pretty important. And it's a matter of deciding whether or not we should purchase the property on Funk Street. You go through our parking lot, the greenhouse there, you know the house. It's not the first time we've talked about it, I hear. This hasn't surprised us, but it has come suddenly. And I don't like to act in a sloppy way. I like to act quickly, but deliberately as well. We are in the stage now as a congregation of getting prepared. But you know what I like the most? You have brought us to a very, very different place over these last 6 months in our ability to trust in God for all things. God's timing, I think, is fairly perfect. But another thing that I love even more is that this church has worked so hard, has busted its back, so that we would have the financial resources to potentially say at a time such as this, maybe this is where God is leading us. This was done years and years and years ago. And over a course of time, you had the wisdom, you had the ability to work hard enough to say, you know, sometime in the future, this just may be something that we need. Praise God for you. And Hezekiah, when he encouraged his troops before Sennacherib, said, they may have someone who's powerful, but we have someone who's even more powerful. They may have strength in number of weapons, but we have the strength of Almighty God. And don't ever think that preparing for life gets in the way of relying on God. It doesn't get in the way for Hezekiah. It doesn't get in the way for Jesus when he tells his disciples in Matthew, you know, the only way that you're going to get your house robbed is if you aren't ready. Is if you're sleeping. First Presbyterian, thank you for staying awake. You have stayed awake over these years, and it is a powerful testimony. Before our congregational meeting on the, if it's to happen and if session were to approve this, we would hope to have a congregational meeting on the 19th. But on the 18th, if all of this happens, I have to put a lot of disclaimers because nothing has happened yet. Okay, nothing has happened yet. But were it to happen, we're going to call a day of prayer and fasting on the 18th, the day before our congregational meeting. We are prepared in many ways, but you can never be too prepared in going before our Savior Jesus Christ. I'll explain more about it if things move in that direction next week and the week after. But it'll allow us to be prepared as a body. Before we make one of the most important decisions, if this were to happen, if this were to be a decision that comes before you, before we make one of the most important decisions that we've made in a long time. And our preparations have to be consistent with the direction that God is leading this church. Hezekiah and his troops defended Jerusalem. It didn't fall. It was impossible, but it did not fall. Brothers and sisters, I am certain that God will continue to work through each one of us because you're hard workers. You know what it takes to get to that point. To always be prepared and stay awake and look for ways in which God can work through you now and continually. Amen. Almighty God, we do thank you for, Lord, I thank you for this church, for the way in which it has taken the opportunity to be prepared in so many different ways. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, especially these last few months, to be able to focus on you, to be able to turn our hearts and all of our attention upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and gather the troops once again and clean up some of the things that have been left over. And now we look forward to the future. We cannot wait for the future to see what you have in store for us. Surprise us again, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.